Let's go ahead and open to the book of Proverbs. And we are going to finish chapter 1 today of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1 is where we are. And we actually left off at verse 20 last week. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 20. And what we have been discovering is that Proverbs are actually a parental instruction book. We know that Solomon was writing to his son, as well as the Lord writing to all of us as sons and daughters. So these things are so applicable to our lives, and we thank God for them. Now, in a series of instructions we have in the first nine chapters, we're in the first instruction in chapter 1. And we want to go ahead and begin reading then at verse 20, where we left off last week. Chapter 1 of Proverbs and verse 20. So it says, "Wisdom cries without. She utters her voice in the streets. She cries in the chief place of concourse, in the opening of the gates. In the city she utters her words." Now, we see here that wisdom is readily available in society. Actually, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. And so there is even a conviction using the conscience of man through the whole society of what is right and what is wrong. And so wisdom actually is out there every day in the chief concourses, like on the main boulevards, the main streets of the city, and crying out crying out with a loud, good voice, a deep voice, a voice of conviction and understanding. And the Lord actually told us in James 1, and we had this, I guess we quote this one every week really, is that if anyone lacks wisdom, just let him ask. And God is going to liberally give that wisdom. And so it does cry out in the streets. Now, crying out, saying in verse 22, "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity?" Now, simple is a negative word here. Sometimes it's used as a positive word in the Bible, but it actually means those that are immoral, those that are bent on sin, those that don't take time to think and to listen to the voice of the Lord. So, "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And that the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge." So a reproof here to the folks of the world, as the Holy Spirit is out there trying to bring the right way, the wisdom way, and is actually that knowledge that's given from the Lord is sometimes hated, isn't it, by different folks. Now, scorning is mentioned here. It says that the scorners delight in their scorning. Now, scorning, also translated mocking, in other translation, is actually a thing of the flesh, that this isn't of the Lord to be scornful. We read in Psalm 2 that the wicked folks of the world take counsel together against the Lord and against the Lord's anointed, actually referring to Jesus. And then as we are filled with the light of Jesus as Christians, many times folks will scorn or mock us for being, they'll call us Jesus freaks, etc. And you can turn that around and make it part of your testimony. I'm a Jesus freak. You know, I just go hard after the Lord. But you receive that mocking and scorning. And we notice here that these scorners delight in that. That feels good to them. And it is something that's part of the sin nature, part of the flesh. And even Christians can be, of course, drawn into sin in the scorning type way. It's a picture of it. It's kind of like a group at your job or at school or whatever, and they're all talking about somebody in a very negative, detrimental way, and putting someone down. That's scorning. It's taking a higher seat to another person and maybe even saying things that aren't true, or things that have been misunderstood, but they're going at that. And so the word is to not be a part of that, not to be delighting. And of course, there's those times when you're tempted to say, "Wow, that's a juicy tidbit," and I think I'll pass that on. And so that's a delight. The flesh delights in that kind of thing. And so is a problem in society, of course. Something that hit me between the eyes this time with this situation is as I read about the scorning, last week we had other things that instructed us, and these things are parallel to what Solomon's dad told him in the book of Psalms. Psalm 1 is so parallel to Proverbs 1. It's uncanny. It's amazing. And so I thought we would get into that a little bit and then also see the solutions to not walking in these things, but walking in the Lord, actually given in Psalm 1 and in Proverbs 1 in the same order. So it's kind of a just a precious thing to see father, son again. It's that David taught his son Solomon, of course, in the Holy Spirit, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for correction and instruction in righteousness. And so, but David passing on to Solomon, Solomon passing on to his son, and God passing these things on to us. So we have the scorning then mentioned here in verse 22. Now, if you look back at verse 10 with this, which we had last week, we read this. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And so if you are tempted with ungodly counsel from sinners, don't be enticed, but just keep going in the Lord. And then we have verse 15. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. We're not to stand in the way of sinners. Not that we would stand in their way, but standing in what they're doing, we go with them, walking with them. And so this is the taught against here in Proverbs 1. Not going with the enticement of sinners and not walking in their way. And then we have the scorning mentioned in verse 22. Now, all three of these things are mentioned in Psalm 1. So if you keep your hand in Proverbs chapter 1, let's go back to Psalm 1 and see what David, how David puts this down. Psalm 1. Psalm 1, and the first verse says, blessed, happy is that man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And so having that parallel with being enticed by ungodly people, nor stands in the way of sinners. Don't walk in their way, as we had in Proverbs. And then last of all, it says, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Which would be verse 22. So here we have that parallel. Now, I like what Pastor Chuck says about verse 1 of Psalm 1, first you see a person walking, and then you see a person standing, and then you see a person sitting. And we don't want to get into that progression. Just picture yourself like at work or school or wherever, and you're just walking along, and you're just walking, and then all of a sudden there's a group, and they're scorning and tearing down whoever, and so you might hear a little tidbit, then you'll be enticed to join. So, but you should walk on by, just keep going, just walk on by. But you're walking, but you want to hear a little better, so you begin to stand with them, and then pretty soon you're just totally into it and you have something to add to the conversation. And so then you sit down and you begin to commune, and you're now seated in the seat of the scornful. And you don't want to go there. And so this is the warning. And so David brings forth this warning clearly. Then the progression in the psalm takes us to the inspiration God gave David about the solution, which we will also see in Proverbs 1. And let's go to the solution. Now, remember that we read in Proverbs 1 that the scorner delights in the scorning. So what do we delight in instead? His delight, that is the blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. and in his law he meditates day and night. So we're to meditate in the Word of God day and night. Now meditate. I love Dr. Vernon McGee's definition on meditate. He talks about a cow. He was raised in that kind of country. He's a real down-home guy. Still on the radio, but he's in heaven now. And he talks about a cow. And how many of you knew that a cow has four stomachs? Anybody? Anybody? Boy, a lot of people here know that. That's great. You must have been talking to Marvin, because Marvin was raised on a farm, right? Marvin, you know these things. And so anyway, meditate is like you know, when a cow chooses cud. They'll get some grass in their mouth and they'll chew the cud. Then they swallow it and it goes to the number one tummus. And in the tummus, there's some digestive things that go on, but then it will then be brought back up and chewed some more. And then goes to tummus number two, and then three, and then four, and then finally have full digestion. Well, meditation is something like that. You wake up in the morning, you grab your Bible, be sure to get something from it. Sometimes we're rushed in the morning. I need to read the Word. You just go, bye, and you're gone. And you say, what did I read? You know. And sometimes we have to stop ourselves and say, now, Lord, give me something today. Give me something from your Word today. And you wait for the Lord to jump out and grab your eyeballs and your heart, and you get something. And so we keep that. And then you go into the day, and sure enough, there'll be evil in any given day. Jesus told us that, the evil in today. So you're going to need to begin to meditate now on what God gave you from His Word. So you're out doing your job or whatever, and you just bring that back up, like the cow, to meditate on, to chew on, to think about. And I want to just share with you, and I think a lot of you know this already, that what so many times happens to me, that if I get something in the Word in the morning, that very same thing I need in the day. I need it. And God will bring it up to my mind. The Holy Spirit, you know, brings all things to our remembrance, that whatever Jesus said. And so you get that and you begin to chew on it. And it really helps you with the situations of the day. So meditate on the Word of God day, and then it says, and night. And I think for our society, we really need this nighttime instruction and exhortation, because generally speaking, you'll get some kind of news from whatever, the internet, from Channel 7 or Channel whatever. And a lot of times, the news isn't really good news most of the time. You might observe that. It's mostly bad news. I mean, it's just bad. And of course, Jesus is the good news, and His Word is the good news. And so it's better to go to sleep on good news than bad. You ever wonder why you can't sleep at night? Consider that. You know, you just watch the news and 10 people just got their heads cut off, and you can get cancer from chicken because it's got tumors, and you can get cancer from fish because it has mercury, and then if you eat too much beef, it will sit in your intestines for 5 years. Good night, sleep tight. You know, you don't want to go to bed with that, do you? The scripture says that we do not want to stay up late at night and eat the bread of sorrows, but go to sleep, for the Father or the Lord gives to His beloved while they sleep. And you wake up, and guess what you wake up to? His mercies are new every morning. And so meditate on the Word day and night. And this is what you'll be like. You will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now that is such a great imagery, especially for us here in California, that go to the Colorado River once in a while. Anybody ever been out to the Colorado River? Yeah, most of you. Well, you go through the desert, right? And what do you have out there? You've got lizards, and you have, well, our granddaughter would love that, lizards, bring on the lizards. But you have brown, and you have tumbleweeds, you have just, you know, rocks, and it's pretty barren. And it's hot, usually. Especially in the summer months when people take vacation. So here you are in the desert. It gets old pretty quick. But then you come over that last hill, when you're going down to the river. And what do you see? A green ribbon. This awesome green ribbon that is stark in contrast against the dryness of the desert. And why is that true? Because these trees are planted by the river of waters. What an example for us here in our lifestyle we have is that you as a person will be spiritually like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. Now, this is a very encouraging teaching here, that fruit is seasonal. You get your peaches once a year, right? The really good ones are out there once a year. So fruit is seasonal. And the fruit in our lives is the love and the joy and the peace and actually seeing increase 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold in our lives. And that's the fruit. But it is seasonal. It's seasonal. So there will be times in your life that you're being pruned back. You know, if you want your rose bush to really be healthy and bloom great big roses, you have to cut it back. Right now, we're in need of a tree trim out front. And your trees can get pretty ugly when you trim them back. And also, when you have no roses on your rose bush, it's not very rosy, is it? No. So the thing is there'll be times in your life that you will, you know, not be doing well as other times, and because you're trimmed back. And so you're not at your full potential. But God is building your full potential through the trials and the cutting backs. And so then you can bring forth your fruit in your season. Being patient with God, being patient for his work in your life, and waiting for that season of the soul. There's an old song by Stormy O'Mardian that was along those lines. You know, when you're bummed out, you're feeling blue, you don't see anything going on with you. Don't worry, it's just a season of the soul. And so we read this then about the seasonal fruit. But it says the fruit will come, see, because the tree planted by the river of water, and of course Jesus is the living water, that brings forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, meaning that, you know, with age, Christians get more beautiful with age. As you're walking with the Lord for year after year, and boy, these older Christians mellow out and are able to stand a little more and understand a whole bunch more. I remember with our junior high girls that we used to have a Bible study with junior high girls years ago, and the night that they just knew that our black cat was demon possessed. And Sherry loved that cat. And so there they are standing at the front door going, we can't stay in there because the cat is demon possessed. You know, and so we had to kind of talk them down, teach them a little bit, you know, this is a cat. It's a Christian cat. It lives in a Christian home. It's not demon possessed. But that's kind of a huge example of youth and things that youth go through. And then they, you know, begin to mellow in the Lord. And we see older Christians that are just shining with the love of Jesus. And you just go, wow, this person is really beautiful in the Lord. And so your leaf will not wither in old age. The Bible says, Psalm 92, that you'll still bring forth fruit in your old age. That's a gift from God, and it's beautiful. And then it says after that, and whatsoever you do shall prosper. You'll be good at what you do as God leads you into your vocation, into your job, and in whatever you do, you'll prosper if you will meditate day and night in the Word of God. So that's the instruction from David. This is the solution to stay away from the counsel of the ungodly, not walking or standing in the way of sinners, or being seated in the seat of the scornful. You meditate on the Word of God. Solomon says the same thing next, but in a negative way. So we get both sides of it. This is the positive. This is what happens to you if you're in the Word in a positive way. But Solomon brings the results of not walking in the Word. So let's go back to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, and we're going to now go to verse 23. turn you at my reproof. Of course, the word of God is given for reproof. And the Lord wants us to turn to his word when we're getting away from following in his path. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make known my words unto you. God will speak to you, and God will speak to me. And as we turn at his reproof and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I see it now. And Lord, speak to me. Let me have open ears to where you will take me. And then in verse 24, Solomon, really, verses 24 through 32 in Proverbs 1 are very scary words to me. Whenever I read this, you know, I immediately start examining my heart because this is tough language here. So are you ready for some tough language? Let's begin at verse 24. It says, because I called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. Just shining the Lord. But you have set at nothing all my counsel, and you would none of my reproof. And then the Lord says this, and this is a scary verse to me. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. Oh, Lord, please let that never happen to me or you or us at all. That you're in a place where your calamity comes and the Lord is mocking when my fear comes. A person that is a scorner and a mocker, and the Lord begins to do the same back. Now, the Bible tells us, and we have to balance scripture with scripture, that God loves everybody. And God so loved the world, and he died for the whole world on that cross. And also it says that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. No pleasure. And that's Ezekiel chapter 18. But here he says, I will laugh at your calamity. That actually people set themselves up for that to receive the same that they've given. The scoffing, the mocking. And I think of actually Elijah with the battle of the prophets of Baal. You remember that story in the Old Testament? And so the prophets of Baal began to cut themselves and cry out to their god Baal. And the deal was that whatever's God answered from heaven is the real God. And so Elijah let these guys cry all day. And they begin to cut themselves and to begin to dance and do all kinds of weirdo stuff to call on their god Baal. But there was no answer. And Elijah ended up mocking them. He just said, where's your God? Is he sleeping? Is he going to the bathroom? I mean, he actually mocked them in the worship of their God because these were gods that were no gods at all. And then Elijah, at the end of the day, he just said a short prayer to the God of heaven, and fire came down from heaven and proved the validity of the Lord God Almighty. So I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. When your fear comes as desolation and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Now this verse reminds me of the inauguration of President Clinton, and we don't want to say anything against President Clinton today, but Billy Graham was called to his inauguration and Billy Graham spoke to the nation. And so we want to talk about our nation and the danger we have today. Billy Graham said, you have sown to the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. And that is a scripture from the Old Testament. And Billy Graham brought that word to the nation. And I dare say we've been reaping some whirlwinds, haven't we? We have been. And I think you have to really be blind not to see it, you know? And so the carefulness of praying for revival, asking God to come and bring his sweet wind of the Holy Ghost upon our nation again. We certainly do need a major revival. I read a prophecy this week, and I want to share that with you. It was so encouraging. I've often told you about this book that Brother Marvin gave me from a lady that had many prophecies in the 1970s during the Jesus movement. And her name is Frances. She's with the Lord now. But she left the book behind for us, and Pastor Chuck had recommended it, so I was so glad to get it. And this week I read a prophecy that hit me, that it was from God, that he's going to bring an end times revival, bigger than any revival we've ever seen. when people that didn't even have a clue about the Lord are going to be falling down and worshiping Him and receiving gifts and ministries and going forth to preach in the streets and all over. It's going to be a sweet, sweet Jesus movement. And I am so excited and blessed with that word, and I believe it's from God, that that's going to happen. That's going to happen. God just so much wants to save tons and tons and tons of people. And I believe that. And so praise God for that prophetic word, and hopefully and prayerfully it is from the Lord. We have to wait and see if it's really from God. But then it says in verse 28, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, or another translation, diligently, but they shall not find me. Oh, that's a scary verse, isn't it? That you would call upon the Lord and He won't answer you? And they will seek and will seek the Lord, but not find Him. Man, that's hairy. And this is really talking about those that have scorned and mocked and not refused to listen, refused to receive God's word and God's power and God's promises again and again and again and again through their whole life. And then it's too late. It's too late. And so God will not answer. But that is certainly a sobering verse. For that they hated knowledge. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. And so, I think immediately of the first Wall Street movie. I didn't see that movie, thank God, but just the previews show you that the wicked things that people do to make money is what the movie Wall Street's about. Not to condemn everybody on Wall Street. I am sure there's walking, talking Christians that are there. But this movie is put on by Hollywood to kind of take it right into the flesh and the things that wicked people do to make big bucks. And now I see in the commercial during the football game yesterday that actually Wall Street 2 is coming out now. But those movies and the things that are being presented there are actually observing the prosperity of fools, destroying them. And that's exactly what goes on when folks get away from God. Now, praise the Lord, we've come to verse 33. I've been waiting to get here. Verse 33, and we can enjoy this verse together. Whoso listens to me, says wisdom, and says the Lord Jesus, because we know that God has made Jesus wisdom to us, because we're told that in 1 Corinthians 1:30. So whoso listens to me shall dwell safely. The name of the Lord Jesus is a strong tower. The righteous run in and are safe. So if I listen to the Lord, then I will dwell safely and shall be quiet. I love this idea of being quiet from the fear of evil. Quiet from the fear of evil. What a promise. Along with David's promises of staying in the Word, and now with Solomon's promise that God gave him, shall be quiet from the fear of evil. I couldn't leave this idea without giving you a couple of scriptures on it. It's so wonderful to have that quiet place underneath the floorboards of my life, in my heart, deep down, that no matter what happens, there's a stability and a stillness in the Lord that I can experience. The peace that passes understanding. The Lord says in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I'm God. Actually, Moses said to the people of Israel at the Red Sea, stand still and see the salvation of your God. And so let's turn to Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15 on this. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 15. Thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. So in returning to him and resting in him is you shall be saved. And then the next clause says, and this is maybe in different translations a different word, but it all means the same, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. In quietness before the Lord, in that quiet confidence in him. And it's not meaning a confidence of, like a self-confidence, because in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing, but confidence in Jesus, in quietness, stillness, and in confidence shall be your strength. I always remember that testimony. This was written by Catherine Marshall, testimony in her book on prayer. And this guy was actually trapped in a fire in Japan on the 11th story of the building. And the Lord said, calm down. Imagine that, you know, how am I going to get out of here? He's got, feels the door is totally hot, he can't go out the door. And out the window, it's 11 stories straight down. So he's going, okay. And so the Lord says, sit on your bed and just be quiet and listen for my voice. So he's sitting there and you hear the crackling outside the door. God, it's crazy, you know. I don't know if I could do this. Well, I couldn't do it without the Lord, but the Lord can do this. And then he says, and I want you to tie your two sheets together after a wait. And he ties his two sheets together. He says, now wait. And then he says, now throw the sheets out the window and tie up the end. At the absolute timing that the ladder from the fire truck arrived. And that ladder couldn't go as high as he was. But it was one story down, but his sheets were ready because he listened to the Lord. Climbed down his sheets to the top of the ladder, which probably was hairy in itself, and then went down the ladder and he was saved. In returning and rest, you will be saved in quietness before the Lord and confidence in him. It's my strength. Is there strength there? And so what a blessing to have that verse. Well, let's go to Psalm 131. And this is a precious thing. How many of you have had babies or know about babies or have held a baby? Just about everybody, I think. Sometimes in sermons, your hands get heavy. You can't really lift them. Okay, Psalm 131. Anyway. Lord, my heart is not haughty or prideful, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Leave those things to God. And then in verse 2, it says, surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. They just picture a little baby just after they've eaten, how content they are. And they're so fun to watch sleep because nobody sleeps like babies. Don't we even have a saying like that? Oh, I slept like a baby. Oh, did you get up three times in the night? No, joke. Anyway, slept like a baby. So here we are. And surely that quietness, like sleeping like a baby, can come upon us. And we can decide to receive that from the Lord. And so I wanted to give you those quietness scriptures because of Solomon, the promise that came through Solomon, that you will be quiet, quiet from the fear of all evil. Praise the Lord. And this is what the Word of God will do for us, the living Word, Jesus, and the written Word. Now, I want to say one more thing before we take communion, and then that is that the Lord has actually dedicated a whole book in the New Testament to sit, walk, stand, which we got in Psalm 1, verse 1, correlating and combining with Proverbs 1. the Lord sees this as such important teaching that the whole book of Ephesians in the New Testament is dedicated to where we should be seated, where we should walk, and how we should stand. Coming against not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, and not standing in the way of sinners, and not seated in the seat of the scornful. So what I'm going to do is we're going to go through the whole book of Ephesians. We'll have lunch about 2. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Okay. So what I'm going to do right now is we want to turn to 3 verses in the book of Ephesians, one for sit, one for walk, and one for stand. And so let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Now, Ephesians is in the New Testament. It's almost to the end of the Bible. And it's after Galatians, which is after 2 Corinthians, where we've been studying on Sunday morning before Proverbs. 2 Corinthians, then Galatians, and then Ephesians. And so we go to Ephesians chapter 2. You know, and it's really good for you guys to bring your Bibles to church and turn with me to scriptures. I had one brother tell me that that's how he learned where the books of the Bible were. And it really helped him a lot, and I really believe that. And it's good to see it with the eye gate as well as the ear gate. So we go to chapter 2 of Ephesians and verse 6. Now let me say this. The first three chapters of the book of Ephesians have to do with how you are seated in Jesus Christ. And that's how you're resting in Him and His finished work on the cross. And you're accepted in the Beloved. And all these wonderful, wonderful things are in the first three chapters of Ephesians. If you're ever feeling blue about who you are in the Lord, just sit down somewhere, open up Ephesians, read chapters 1 through 3, and you will be immediately elevated in your heart and your spirit. God just doesn't tell us to meditate in the Word or that we'll hear His words, but He gave us a whole book in the New Testament to let us know what this means, because the Word is so important to us. And so Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 6, right kind of in the middle of the first three chapters, it says this: He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He wants you to be seated in a heavenly place, not in the seat of scorning or mocking. And that's what He has for us. Now, this means 2 things. It means that you're going to be seated in Christ in heaven one day. For verse 7 says that in the ages or the eons to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And so one day we're going to come with those that come from the east and west and south and north to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. We're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb with Jesus Christ, and we're going to be seated among the brothers and the sisters in heaven. But the other thing we want to talk about is that's what you're doing today. You decided to come to church. You decided to hear the words of the Lord, even and knowing that even you might receive a reproof today or a correction. And that's no fun for the flesh, but you're still here. Rebuke me, Pastor. Bring reproof. I want to get better in the Lord. And you know, that's the heart of it. And so you've come, and here you are. And so you are seated together today, together, forsaking not the assembling of the saints, together. You're seated together in a heavenly place. Boy, I remember when I went to my first prayer meeting, Sherry and I gave our hearts to the Lord, and we went to a prayer meeting, an InterVarsity Christian Fellowship prayer meeting at where I was going to school. And the first time I prayed out loud was with those guys. And it was in a living room. I was sitting on a couch, but I'll never forget it. I felt like I was floating. Have you ever experienced that in prayer with the brothers, sisters, or just feeling that you're being lifted by the Lord? And it was such an experience to feel that. You know, I had my eyes closed, and I just pictured myself kind of being lifted up on that couch that night. And it changed my life. Changed my life about the glory of praying to God and being close to Him. But the Lord, you see, He's in charge of our hearts and our lives, and He brings that quietness, that peace, that lifting in our hearts, and it's wonderful. And so He seats us in heavenly places, together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Okay, let's talk about walk. So we go to chapter 4, verse 1. And beginning in chapter 4 then, we're taught how to walk. Now, from chapter 4 to actually chapter 6, the 9th verse, we're told how to walk as a husband, as a wife. We're told how to walk as an employee, as an employer. And we're also told as children to obey parents. We're told many things how to walk in this life instead of walking in the way of the sinners. And so this is an example, chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, and Paul doesn't see himself as a prisoner of Rome. That's where he was imprisoned in Rome. But he sees himself as a prisoner of the Lord. Well, that's a huge thing right there about how to walk. That everything that comes your way is from the Lord. He allows it. And so Paul did not see himself as a prisoner of Rome, but of the Lord. Because God's will was that he was in prison. Because he was in prison. And he uses an opportunity to further the kingdom of God. The furtherance of the gospel. And many of the Praetorian Guard of Caesar himself got saved through the Apostle Paul while he was in prison. And in so much that in the last verses of the book of Philippians, he writes and says that the saints in Caesar's household greet you. Saints in Caesar's household greet you because of him being there. Praise God. And so he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now, your vocation is not your job. Your job is how you make money. But in your vocation, you walk worthy of the vocation that God's called you to, and that's to be a light in the world. That you're a light to those around you, wherever you go. That's your vocation. You're to walk worthy of that. With all lowliness and meekness or humility. With long suffering or with patience, one with the other. Forbearing one another in love. And you can say that this way, putting up with one another. Anybody ever have to put up with somebody? Anybody? Got three hands on that one. Okay. Forbearing one another in love. Endeavoring, which can be also said, making every effort that you can to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so we can see that we're to walk in love, and that will take us away from the groups that are doing this, scorning and delighting in that scorning. No, we delight in the Word of God. And the Word of God says how we're supposed to walk. And that's in humility, with patience, putting up with one another in love. Because there's many times that folks have to put up with me. And so then it's my turn sometimes. You know, remember fruit is seasonal? When somebody's out of season, you know, they might come in the door and the girls will start wanting to cast the demon out of you because you're the black cat, you know. But then it comes time when God's pruned us back and we've gone through some tough times, and then people can live with you again because the love is coming out and the good fruit. And so we forbear with one another. We put up with each other. We say, hey, you know, we're in the same family. And let's just familyize this, you know, and put up with one another. And then it goes on to say, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's God's will. Blessed are the peacemakers. And so we try to bring about that peace. Now, going on then, let's go to stand. Let's go to stand. Now, stand is in Ephesians 6, verse 10. And it says this about stand. Finally, brothers, be strong in the Lord. Where am I strong in? The Lord. You can't do it by yourself. No. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the tricks of the devil. At the end of the day, you want to be standing. So we've talked about waking up, getting something from the Lord, chewing on it all day, and at the end of the day, you're standing in the end zone. And the ref's hands are straight up, touchdown. You made it through this day without blowing it majorly. Because the devil wants to put you on your back and put his foot on your neck. I had a vision of that years ago, and it just stands. That's what he wants. He's the constant accuser of the brethren. And he wants you to be in the scornful seat with him against other brothers, accusing them day and night. But no, I want to stand. I want to stand at the end of the day. I want to be in that place where I'm standing in the Lord, in the power of his might. You know, just picture yourself. This is football season. You get the ball, you go through the line, and here comes all these big old linebackers. You know, there's three of them usually coming for you. And Ray Lewis would not be a good choice. And so you're going through this line, and here comes this tackler. And you've got to juke that guy and get around him. Because if he gets a hold of you and just stalls you a little bit, there's 10 more guys coming after your head. And man, they smack you and hit you, and you're down in the dirt on the bottom of a dog pile. And when you were a little kid and all the fifth graders dog piled you, you almost couldn't breathe and almost died. Imagine if 300-pound guys are on top of you. And that's what the devil wants. Wants to get you down and keep you down. But you got to get to the end zone. You want to be found standing at the end of the day. So you put on the armor of God. And basically the armor of God is Jesus Christ. Just having him in your heart. Be reading his word and meditating on it day and night. Be ready to give a witness for him. And also taking a shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and praying always in the Spirit and just going forward, and you will end up in the end zone at the end of the day. You will be standing victorious at the end of the day, not in the way of sinners. And so God sees this subject as so important. He has stretched it out through the whole Bible. And here we see this book. And I just want to remind you again, if you have time to read the book of Ephesians, you can mightily be strengthened because of the word of God to be that tree planted by the living waters, by the waters. So let's pray together and we'll take communion. Father, we thank you so much for your word. It's so edifying to just read it, say what it says, move on to the next thing. And so, Father, Jesus, just take your eternal word. We know heaven and earth will pass away, but your word remains forever. And deeply implant it in each soul here, Lord, and all those that would hear this word, this teaching. Father, we thank you for the implantation, which is able to save our souls. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, we ask now that you would give us a quietness in our spirits and deep down to enjoy you in a very special way, as you are being our rest and our confidence and giving us strength as we take communion. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This time we're going to take communion. Let's pray for the bread. Father, we thank you for this bread, Lord God. We thank you, Jesus, that this represents your body, which is broken for us. Lord, that we pray that you would just be communing deeply with each one as we have the bread together today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, we'd sure love to see you do that this morning. The scripture says that we shouldn't drink or eat the communion elements unworthily, and we're to examine ourselves about that. And what it says in 2 Corinthians 13, that we should examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. Do you actually believe that Jesus died for you on the cross and actually brought a cleansing of your sins, and that he rose again on the third day from the grave and he's coming again? Do you believe that? So we need to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith and believing that. And you know, you can begin to believe that right now if you would like. We want to go ahead and say what we know as the sinner's prayer. And this is kind of a renewal of vows for the Christians that are here. And I see so many Christians right here. There they are. See them again and again. And if you've never done this, but you repeat this prayer after me with the congregation and mean it in your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be made worthy and be saved. And when you die, you're going to heaven. And you can have that security of just coming to the Lord right now. So I'm going to go ahead and say this prayer. It's just scripture. It's just repeating scripture back up to the Lord in a prayer form to make it personal, to make him personal, that he would come and live in you. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me, there's no way I will cast him out. There's no way that you will be refused. Sorry, not you. You're too bad. No. The Apostle Paul actually was responsible for having Christians killed. And he repented from that sin. He asked Jesus to forgive him, and he became the chiefest of the apostles. And so the Lord did that for actually an example. We're told this in the Word, an example of the believers, that no matter what you've done, where you've been, if you come to Jesus and ask him for help and really be sorry for your sin in your heart and want him to lead you into the right place to sit, the right place to stand, and the right place to walk, he will see your heart and he will come and save you. So let's go ahead and say this prayer. You can just repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I need your help. I believe that you're the Lord and that your Father rose you from the dead. Thank you so much, Lord, for your invitation and the cleansing you bring through your blood. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. So if you said that prayer and you meant it, then we are worthy together through faith in Christ and his ability to go ahead and take communion. So let's do that in Jesus' name.
Let's pray for the cup. Father, we just come before you and we thank you, Lord, for what you did on that cross. Lord, that you take the beating, the whipping, and the scourging, Lord, and the stab in the side, Father. We just ask, Lord, that you would just touch each one of us and guide us to your cross and just cover us with your blood and make us white as snow. We thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Would you please stand for taking of the cup? Because of his love, we live. Amen. We live. And it's through the blood of Jesus, the cup of the New Testament. In my blood, Jesus said. You know, something that just hit me just today is that though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them white as snow. And Jerry prayed that in the prayer. He prayed for the blood. And, you know, the sins are like scarlet, but it is the beauty of the color of the grape juice that really washes us from those sins. And so we have scarlet sins, but they're washed and we're white and new because of the scarlet blood of Jesus Christ. And this is precious, how it just takes it all away. You are white and spotless, like the white snow on the ground in the winter, which is coming soon. So let's drink in faith in Jesus' name. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Just so we can sleep. I want to just say one last thing, that if you accepted Jesus for the first time today, be sure to tell somebody about it, because Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven and all his holy angels. Just imagine that being confessed in heaven by the Lord Jesus himself. May the Lord bless you now, and God just give you a great day. May you be seated and walking and talking and living in Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.